Let us prepare to receive the word. Lord, open our hearts and minds so that the word is proclaimed. We may receive holy wisdom to understand the gifts you have bestowed on us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Good morning. And know that I am pleased to be with you and thank you for the invitation. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, which is the first gospel ever written. This was somewhere between 35 to 40 years after Jesus was dead and raised. Mark was, we assume, was a young man or a boy when Jesus was hung on the cross. It took him a few years, about 30 years or so, to figure out that he needed to write down some things that were important as he witnessed it. We think he was about 10 years old or so. First gospel ever written. He wasn't writing to us. He was writing the gospel, his story about Jesus for himself. When Matthew and Luke wrote their Gospels, which was where, you know, everybody argues on the timeline, between 60 to 90 years, they had the Gospel of Mark in front of them. That's why you find, if you were a scholar, or you had to pay to somebody to teach you how to look at the Scriptures, which is what I did in seminary, our professors taught us about looking at the Scripture, the Gospels, the way it is actually written, when it was written, who wrote it, and so on. But 70% of the Gospel of Mark is, you will find, in Matthew and Luke. About 90 years after Jesus died and was resurrected, the Gospel of John is written. I knew you wanted to know that, right? Okay. So we'll begin with Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. So it's pretty early on. He knows that nobody else is writing this down, and he wants to witness what he had written. And it reads like this. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirits shook the man violently and came out of him with the shirt. The people were so also amazed that they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him." Now about him, the word about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Okay, this is not supposed to happen. I remember when I first started in ministry, if anybody had pulled their sermon on a computer, we would say, that is something wrong. There is something wrong with that. But now, you still do. Okay. Sorry to disappoint you, but I got it up there now. I remember I was shocked when my wife was a pastor of St. Andrew United Methodist Church in St. Albans. And we had invited the imam from the Islam worship place. And I thought, what's he going to do? He went and got his cell phone and pulled out the scriptures and read from there. And I thought, there's something unholy about an imam doing that on a cell phone. Also, it challenged me to think about what's so different about a cell phone and an actual book. Well, we got used to this for hundreds of years. Well, things have changed. And it's okay to read from. It's the same words. Nothing changes. And so when I go and visit people in the hospital, families and patients, that's what I do. I pull out my cell phone. What's your favorite scripture? And I punch it in and I read. I think all of you know, I'm just looking at the crowd here, you know I'm a hospital chaplain. I started there in 1998. So I've passed my 24 years as a staff chaplain. When my wife found out that CMC was looking for a chaplain, she goes, I don't know, I don't want to do that. She said, but you might want to talk to my husband, Linda Cooper, a friend of mine now. I love her to death. She said, let's have lunch. And I said, yeah, okay. She says, we're looking for a chaplain. I think you have the clinical pastoral education, which you need in order to be a board-certified chaplain to have the employment. She said, we think you have all that we need. Would you consider being our chaplain at Memorial Hospital? I said, right off the bat, I said, well, you know, I just got my doctorate. So you guys make sure you call me Dr. Isaiah and not Ravi. I'm just kidding. And she said, she invited me to this post. And I said, no, I don't think I really want to do that because I just got my license as a professional counselor. I just got my doctorate. This is not something I'm waiting to do. And she says, let's take some time and think about it. Well, what is this woman doing? About a couple of weeks go by, she calls me again. Let's have some lunch. I said, oh, more lunch. As long as she's paying, I was fine with that. And she said, I understand that you have some hesitation about taking this work. Tell me, if I was to give you a blank sheet of paper, what would you put on that for a job description? What would you like to do? I thought, oh my gosh, here I am, 40 years old. Nobody's ever asked me that. People have told me, this is what we want. Can you do it? And this is what we'll pay for you. I was kind of stunned. Said, let me think about it. Said, I love to do counseling. I mean, that was at the top of my head because of the things that I already told you, which is I had prepared my entire life not wanting to serve in a church, but wanting to serve God in a different way. So I said to her, I'd like to do counseling. I like to teach. And I wouldn't mind doing pastoral care. I didn't know at that point, even though I had done clinical pastoral education. You don't really live with your staff, and that staff meaning nurses and doctors. You are just, quote unquote, a student who comes in and takes care of patients and their family needs. Then you go home. And I didn't realize until after I accepted my job, my work, and my call, which was a discovery for me. You never give up. I understood. You never give up on understanding your call. What does God want you to do? I still do that. And I tell my staff, they still have to do it. I don't care how many years you've been in ministry. So when I told my boss at the time, Linda Cooper, okay, now you know this is what I'd like to do. What do you have to say to me? And she said, what if I told you, you can do all those things, and I can promise you can do all those things. Would you take this job? I thought, oh my, let me think about it. I said, oh my gosh, who is she that she could promise something of the future? And if you know by now, a lot of people that make promises are unable to keep it. Or they're doing anything and everything they can to get you into the door. Let me talk with my wife and I'll get back with you. In the meantime, I'm only making, this is 24 years ago, I was making only $17,000 a year. The entry-level clergy at the time were making 30. There's something wrong with that. You prepare for all these education pieces, licenses, which 99.5% of United Methodist clergy do not have. And I was looking at myself and said, God, what's wrong with this picture? Maybe God was saying, what's wrong with this picture? I called her back, talked to my wife, and I said, I think I can do, we were living in Cross Lanes, I think I can do this. And I called a couple of people. I said, hey, do you know about Linda Cooper? They said, oh, yeah, I know her. She was well established in the counseling community. And all the people that I talked to, there was probably like three people that I talked to, said, if she said something to you, I would take it to the bank. I thought, wow, I've never heard of this woman. I would just say, no, 3 years into counseling, some of the other people had been there 15, 20 years, said, if she said that to you, I would accept that. In faith about my friends and their convictions, I accepted the job. She goes, what kind of money are you looking at? I'm not going to tell you that. So I said, this is what I'm looking at. And she said, let me get back with you. So what if I give you $8,000 more than what you're asking for? I have doubled my salary since the first day I got there. She said, I do have an opening as a male therapist. You have all the qualifications for that. But I think you will serve us better in the community if you are a chaplain. And that's a lot more guaranteed career than you could ever do with the family counseling center. I said, okay, well, that's fine. I have never been shocked. As you know, I went to seminary and went to the congregation to serve, spent 10 years and knew pretty much that's not something I would want to do for the rest of my life. I didn't know how to recognize God. I just saw Linda Cooper. I didn't know that was the voice of God, heart of God, soul of God, who said, you need to be here, not in the church. So I accepted the job, a career, and a call. A lay woman, Presbyterian, oh, that's you guys. A lay woman, a Presbyterian parishioner, hired me to do pastoral care. So I get there, start my job, and say, oh, Loretta, they're going to give me $8,000 more than I accept, more than I ask. She goes, take it. The boat, the ship has come in, or the boat has come in. Get on it. I got there in 1998. In about a year or maybe even less than that, I got to hear from other people, other disciplines, including some of the on-call chaplains said, you know that there's a guy that you replaced. I said, I think I know him. And they said, you know, he was asked to do many things, but he wouldn't do it. Doing lectures and education pieces. And I said, why wouldn't he do it? He always said, I'm not the director, and I'm not going to be asked to do these things. You got a director over there, ask her to do it. The director at the time didn't have the knowledge or the experience or the way to lecture. And I thought, well, okay, that's fine with me. I was asked sometime down the road there if I would do an education piece on ethics and spirituality. I said, when do I do that and where do I go? Because not only did I have the knowledge, the experience, but also, as you remember, one of the things that my supervisor at the time said, you can do those education pieces that you like to teach. I thought, oh my God, this is my opportunity. To this day, I do several hours of continuing education for doctors, nurses, social workers, and I think pulmonology. It was one of my greatest challenges as well. When you have multiple disciplines, it was a great challenge for me to meet their expectations. And now to this day, I get asked to do the very same thing about grief, ethics, and religion in 2-3 different ways, so that people would understand why spirituality is interested in coping with illnesses or surgeries or somebody who gets told, we can't do anything for you. People are younger than me get to hear that. When I was 40 years old when I started at CMC, the first day I'm holding a 5-year-old blue-eyed, blonde-haired little baby, 2 years old. They passed her around. I was just visiting, just like my director at the time said, let's go and introduce you to the hospitals. We walked up on the 5th floor and there was one tiny little baby. There were like 40 people. And they said, can you please bless our child who has died? I was in shock because I had that same age girl in my house as my daughter. Said, this is not how you want to impress me with chaplaincy. But I also completely understood my role, and they wanted me and this other chaplain to hold their baby because we represented God to them. They wanted God's blessing on this young little baby. Now look at my granddaughter, Ellie. I'm going to see her in about a couple of weeks, maybe 2 or 3 weeks for her birthday. She's going to be turning 8. Blonde-haired, blue-eyed. And my wife always says, well, you always wanted to have a blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl as your wife. Well, this is the next best thing you're going to have. Just love her to death. She teaches about God that an 8-year-old can teach you, that no adult can teach you. The implicit faith that when she says, we're going to do the hug me down. So, you want to know what that hug me down is? Nope, I'll tell you. She goes down the hall and to the left. We have to stop in front of the couch. She's going to run. I'll tell you, she is getting bigger now. It's much harder on us. She runs down and hops up, and we're supposed to take the fall, take her, and end up on the couch. That's what a hug me down is. She, my wife, and I love that time we have together. There is not another grandparent that she has will run around after 2 hours or 2.5 hours of being in the jungle gym or whatever that thing is called up there, where they jump and have all these acrobat stuff that you do. And we get home, and she says, Pops, that's me. She says, can you chase me? But, oh my gosh, you spent 2.5 hours jumping up and down. And she has energy like nobody else. And you probably have grandchildren who emulate that. There are two things that are important according to the Gospel of Mark. Very important to point out. Let me say, this is the first gospel ever written. About 30 to 35 years later, Matthew and Luke write their gospels. By this time, Mark has died, but his material is out there. If you look at Matthew and Luke, they have 70% of what Mark wrote in their gospels. So 30% of it is from somewhere else or their own material. There's called a special mark, M. Quill, and that means nobody knows who contributed to the gospel, but it's there. Mark was writing because Jesus had already died. A couple of decades had gone by, maybe three. We don't really know. He knew that people were forgetting his voice, his intentions, his spirituality, what he stood for. So he decided, you know what, I'm going to have to write this for my own self. I'm going to write down about this guy named Jesus who was with us. What he wrote about him, what surprised everybody at the time that the scripture was, that I've read this morning, was that he spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. Do you think I speak with authority? We're not really sure. It kind of depends, right? I'm not going to say you need to hate your enemies, because the gospel says what? Love your enemies and pray for them. But Jesus came along. What made him such a controversial teacher, preacher, disciple of God is that he said, I know what the Old Testament says. It says eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What does that mean? Get even. If they hit you, hit them back. If they kick you, kick them back. That was the theology. They said, that's what God wants. Jesus comes around and he says, nah, we're not going to do that. That's not what God wants. God wants you to pray and love your enemies. What do you think we would have to do to the people of Ukraine this morning? What would you pray for them? To have them hit them back? to the Russians or to pray that their hearts will change. I'm not here to preach to tell you to hate, because Jesus did not. He said love, forgiveness will give you a new, fresh page to write your story. When Jesus speaks with authority, that's different, the gospel says, from all the prophets before him and all the prophets and preachers, teachers like myself, after him. Jesus said, I know what the Old Testament says, but what, well, not to him it was not Old Testament. Of course, it was his scripture, just like we have the Old and the New Testament. What is noteworthy is the fact that he spoke as the Son of God. I can't do that. I know we call each other sons and children of God, but not the begotten one. He was one human being, not a teacher, not a prophet, but Son of God, who said, this is what really what God wants from you. He not only preached and taught that, but when it came to Garden of Gethsemane, at the end of his life, preaching career about 3 years, we think, he said, if it's all at all your will, can you let this cup pass by me? No answer from God. So the people who thought that he was an enemy, the Jewish leaders, put him on a cross. He died not knowing whether he would. He didn't have this hand, and God's hand so tight that he knew, yeah, okay, good, go ahead and kill me, but God has my hand. He did not have that assurance, no more than any of us. However, I've talked to about a dozen to two dozen people who've had a near-death experience, or they claim they did die and saw something fantastic, amazing, that they had never experienced in their life, and the voice told them always the same thing, it's not your time. Not single one of them wanted to come back. This chaplain said to me, she said, you know, I have children, I love them to death, but what I experienced was nothing compared to the love and the missing that she would do not having her children and grandchildren with him. The other thing that Gospel of Mark points out is the demons recognized Jesus. Now, why would you say these two things? First of all, Jesus spoke with authority, which means he was looking at Old Testament and saying, I know what it says, but that's not what God wants. I don't know how he got in there, but that's not what God wants. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I'll tell you, when somebody strikes you on the right cheek, give them the other. If that's the last coat that you have, but they are less warm than you, give them that. That's not how the Jewish people, followers of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, practiced their spirituality. And second thing, that it was really important for Mark to teach his audience. Well, actually, he didn't think anybody was going to write, or I'm sorry, anybody was going to read and scrutinize it as a gospel. What was important to Mark was that the demons recognized Jesus. I shouldn't be pointing to myself. You know what I mean. They recognized that he was the Son of God. So you need, you just can't say, my wife is the perfect wife in the world, because you don't know her like I do. But if somebody else can say, who is not related to me, who is not related to her, and say, that's the wife, best wife you could ever have, anybody could ask for, that's when, what does it provide? When an outside person says something about your spouse, that's true. I'm ready to hear. Yes. Confirmation, because people who were alive at when Mark was alive, some of them were wondering if that is a Christ or not. Is he the Messiah or not? But when your enemies recognize you as who you are, the Son of God, that is proof. But we don't have that opportunity to get the proof unless you've been died and come back to life and you've had those wonderful experiences that say, you know, I love my kids and my husband and my wife, whatever, but what I experienced is nothing I want to not get. I am like a prophet, a teacher, a rabbi, pastor, who's been called to preach the gospel. I am not speaking here as an authority to say, I know what Jesus said, but let me tell you this. But Jesus was the only one who could say, looking at his scriptures, I know what it says, but let me tell you this. That's pretty tough. That's hard to swallow. Because if you are as devoted to the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and somebody gets up here and says, I know Jesus said, turn the other cheek. I'll tell you, he was wrong. You need to strike back. That's how we win the war. When Jesus was asked by his disciples and said, how do we pray? What would you suggest? Do you remember what he said? What prayer comes to your mind? The Lord's Prayer. We don't pray to Jesus, please. I just cringe in my skin when lay people and some pastors who say, Dear Jesus, they begin this prayer. We do not pray to Jesus. Jesus said the Lord's Prayer, how does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven. That's who we pray to, not Jesus. He is our Savior. How we end with the prayer is through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We ask all these things from you, God. I can definitely stand here for myself, for the gospel and for Jesus, and say, we do not pray to Jesus, we pray through Jesus, but we're always asking God to listen to our prayer. Since Jesus not only prayed and taught about how to be a human being, he understood in a way that no other prophet to this day, or preacher, pastor, could speak with authority like he did. Because he was the Son of God who had the authority to speak against the practice of faith. He taught. He lived only, we think, about 3 years. At least that's what's been recorded. He died on the cross. What did he say? My God, my God. Exactly. Was that an assurance of God's presence that he was going to just pick him up and, yeah, I'll always hold your hand. Go ahead and get on the cross. Not really. Even the Southern Baptist people will say God did not, Jesus did not know that God had his hand. Even Jesus had to have faith that in 3 days God would resurrect him. And that's what we have. Unless you've had a near-death experience or died and came back, you would know there's something wonderful waiting for you. I don't. I just hear, as a chaplain for the last 24 or 25 years, other people's experience. I still have to be like Jesus and say, I'm going to go ahead and put me in the coffin. And I hope and pray that God will get me at the end of the life that I have spent. Welcome Jesus for who he is, how he taught, what was important for him for us. He's a controversial person. I'm not going to take that away from him. He says, I know what the Old Testament says, but I'll tell you this. And that's the point that Mark was trying to make. None of us have that kind of authority to speak against the New Testament. But I do know that I don't really want to speak a whole lot about the Revelation of John. But I really don't get it. And I really don't think that's important in God's eyes. Will I love you, forgive you, even my enemies, and pray for them with a kind heart? Forgiveness, loving. That's what's important to God. That much I can interpret or preach about God today. Let us pray. Spirit of living God, thank you for our bodies, our life, an opportunity for us to be your hands, your feet, your heart, your mind, so that we may reach more people and hug more people in our lives. Each day is a new opportunity for us to be more like Christ. Help us to be as bold and as compassionate as he was. In Christ we pray.